Good evening. Let's just pray together. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you. We thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. And Lord, we ask that that you would make your word to us what it is, which is the living word, and that through it you would breathe life into us. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen. I don't know if you're like me. I don't know if this is sad or not. I'd written it originally, the way I'd written it, and I realized I would probably get one of those, you know, when you're single and you're sad about it. I realized it was going to come across that way. I had written, I want to tell you the story of a woman who I've always had a soft spot for, but alas, as with most of my loves, a woman who died before I was born. And I realized how sad that sounded just as I was getting ready, and I thought, I don't really want it to come across that way. But if you're like me, and you're quite into history, which is what I'm trying to get at, then you often end up with friends, again, this is going to sound quite sad, who are dead, right? Now, in one sense, I like reading dead people because they never come out with new stuff. So you can read everything they've ever written, and you know them. They don't do any surprises. Like, you find these surprises on books when people come out saying something, and you think, man, I now have to say to everyone, I like this writer, but not that, but, you know, and stuff like that. So, but there was one woman particularly, and she was made into a film, her story, incredible. And I'm going to hold back the name just for a little bit, but she was born in 1902, and she was working class back in 1902. Working class meant more than it maybe does today. The opportunities to move up classes or whatever wasn't that it was today. So there she was, and she became a housemaid in one of these posh houses in London. She lived in London. And she had a desire to become a missionary. And like all good missionaries, she started off wanting to go to Africa. And then in time, she began to feel that actually it was for China was where she was meant to go. Now, this is expensive to go to China. She couldn't afford it. So she wrote off to all the missionary places and they said, listen, you're single. You need to be married if you want to come in a missionary. Not to mention, you're uneducated. You need to be educated to learn Chinese and be able to learn the Bible enough to explain it to people. So no, she was turned down by all these missionary societies. So she goes to the place. She finds the cheapest way to do it is by train, going through like Europe. It's a crazy trail that she does. And she begins to put down the money. Every time she gets a pay slip, she puts so much aside until she pays it off. And finally, she gets on that train. Anyone know who I'm talking about? Go for it, Mary. Correct. Gladys Aylward. And she goes over, and then when she's in Europe, she almost gets killed. She almost gets taken and put into forced labor in Serbia. She gets through that by total miracle. Missionaries grab her, put her on a boat, and say, get out of here. And she goes, and then when she's in China, she begins going to this lady who just said, just come and help us out. The lady died. And the missionary organization said, well, we supported this other lady, but we're not supporting you. You should probably just give up. But she refused to give up. So people never really saw much in Gladys. But if you have a quick look at what she achieved, and this is in the film The Inn of the Sixth Happiness, if you've ever seen it, she ended up working to help the women of China in their province stop foot binding. And foot binding was this kind of practice, cultural practice that kind of deformed the feet. She took in orphans and adopted many of them. She intervened in a prison riot by walking in when they were all killing each other. Incredible bravery. And then she started to work to help bring around prison reform in those prisons. And what she's probably most famous for is when Japan invaded in 1938, she led 100 orphans to safety over the mountains, despite the fact that she was injured. When you start out looking at Gladys, you understand why people turn her down and said no. You know, it's understandable. I'm not, you know, I suppose you would get bad looks for saying that. But in some ways, you could see they weren't sure of the longevity that she would have if they were to send her over. And yet she had this profound effect on China, especially in her province, the Yangcheng province. She saved hundreds of lives and she helped reform cultural traditions, prison legislation. And she was weak, but through her, God used her strength to do many things. I think that has a lot to say for us today about the story of Gideon as well. So if you have your Bibles, please turn them to Judges 6. Judges 6. Judges 6, beginning at verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with the livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live,' but you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But, sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in the family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Amen. God's word to us. So we're just going to dive straight in. And we see that the first issue for Gideon is actually one that can kind of hit us quite subtly here in Scotland. But Gideon wasn't really sure whose side God was on anymore. He knew the promises, but the practice didn't seem to quite hold up to the promises being made. Verse 13 says, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our father told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." Gideon grew up hearing all about what God had done to rescue his people out of Egypt. He grew up under the promises that God would be their God and they would be his people. But looking around, Gideon didn't really see the evidence for that. In reality, a prophet had been sent by God to explain why this was. The covenant that was made between Israel and God, that they would be faithful to each other. Time and time again, Israel was the unfaithful one. We're back on track, okay. So verse 10 says, "I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." And we often find ourselves perplexed with the idea of what God wants from us. We look around at situations and we wonder, is God really in this? Is God really in that? And circumstances don't always show us what God is in and what God isn't in. Some things just don't yield the outcome we'd expect if God was in them. At this very moment, and the Scottish Bible Society, some of the staff are part of this church, and I was meeting with one of them this week, and they were explaining to me how two of their bookshops in Egypt have been destroyed. They've been burnt down, and luckily at a time when no one was inside them. But there's constant reports at the moment about churches being attacked, and mosques, we probably should say as well, and believers and places of worship of any kind, from bookshops to churches, being destroyed. Yet we would know, and we wouldn't say, that God isn't supporting those things anymore, even though the circumstances are so difficult. As Romans says, or as Paul says to the church in Rome, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And the Israelites never appreciated, but the Midian attack actually meant that people realized how useless it was to trust in these Amorite gods, and instead turned back to calling upon that true God who does save, and who proved himself time and time again by saving, even against superpowers like Egypt. And we need to be careful to be people who are not blown around by circumstances. The Bible has this theme of speaking about separating wheat and chaff. And chaff is the kind of shell that you get around wheat. It's kind of light and thin. I don't know why, but I always think of popcorn when I think of chaff, because you kind of get bits in your teeth, and when you get it out, it's light and kind of goes with the wind. That's kind of what it's like. And it's probably as annoying if you get it in your mouth as popcorn seems to be. And when you kind of beat the wheat to crack the shell off, you kind of throw it up in the air, and the chaff would be taken by the wind, just leaving the wheat coming down into your basket. And that is kind of the example that's used for chaff if you're kind of blown around by circumstances time and time again. Gideon needed to realize that God had made a covenant that he would keep. In fact, so much so that God ended up completing both sides of that covenant through Jesus Christ. Gideon was unable to see God, was rescuing his people from the lostness, using the situation of the Midianites to let them see it and let them depend on God. And in our own life, when the practice doesn't hold to the promise, and if there is a slide, don't worry if there's not a slide, but if there is, feel free to put that up. And when the practice doesn't hold to the promise, we need to accept that our ways are not God's ways, and we don't always understand everything that's happening, but the promises of God are everlasting and true. The cross has no sell-by date. It never runs dry, and it's never found empty. God's promises remain. But the bit I really want us to concentrate on tonight is the conversation between Gideon and the Lord. Verse 14 to 16, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" But Lord, Gideon asked, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you and strike down all the Midianites together." God tells Gideon to go in the strength that he has. Gideon does not go. He doesn't feel strong enough. And we see this throughout Scripture. God constantly uses weak people. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God used Moses, a discredited murderer with a speech impediment, instead of his brother Aaron. God used David, the youngest and a mere shepherd, instead of his older brothers who were in the military. God continually sends the message to us that he can use anyone, and constantly when we are honest to reply, but God, we're no Moses and we're no David. Gideon had no David to compare himself to, but he did have Moses. He said to God, "I'm the lowest of the low. You must have made a mistake. Why can't you go after the guys who are in the stronger families or the stronger warriors, but not me?" And interestingly, we saw how Paul wrote in his first letter to Corinth that God uses the weak to shame the strong. Then this in his later letter, which I'm avoiding saying his second letter because I think it's his third, but his later letter in 2 Corinthians, he says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." Speaking about his thorn in his flesh. The first is the recognition that God uses the weak to show that it isn't about strength of the person, which is an encouragement to us. And the second is to embrace our weakness because it forces us to become dependent on God's strength. And this is exactly how the story of Gideon unfolds and proves that you can embrace weakness for the sake of proving God's great strength. This is what it means to move the foundation to God. Gideon, in replying, "I'm the weakest of my tribe," was really saying, "God, you can't really use me." This kind of humility actually reveals a very small expectation of God. And it's understandable in that the Midianites had killed any living thing that was in their way, like locusts. So it's certainly a natural response to tell God how you're not really fit for the job and hope that he moves on to someone else's CV. How sad for Gideon if God had been less determined to stick with Gideon. So, thanks. So also our humility can become our answer to God's request. We might feel weak, I know I certainly do at times, but I know that I'm not so weak that even God isn't strong enough to use me. And this is why God's answer wasn't to say, "But Gideon, you're so gifted, You know, you just don't see it. I mean, you show me all these qualities, and look at the way you're being resourceful, hiding your wheat in the wine presses, and you've shown a heart after me in the way that you've cried out for the God who showed himself through miracles and wonders to prove himself. And even if those things were true about Gideon, God didn't say it. Instead, he replied, I will be with you. I will be with you. And you know, for us, when we go into our workplace, God will be with us. When you hear about struggles of neighbors, God will be with you. When family life gets complicated, God will be with you. And when your work ethic seems just to give you more trouble and more work because everyone else is taking shortcuts, God will be with you. And when you don't want to say to a bereaved family because they're not believers, God will be with you. And when you feel alone, God will be with you. There's almost little more that you can add to that because God's enough. If we recognize that God's with us, then we also recognize that we can do things because we have confidence that God will pick up the tab. When I was a student in Aberdeen, like all students who are here as well, you're all cheap and you're poor. And it's kind of the way you live is totally different. And I remember I had two friends who were in this church who decided to come up and visit me. And I remember realizing that I was a student, and as if you didn't, I mean, I went to classes, I knew that. But I kind of realized the lifestyle of a student when I said to my friends who are a bit older than me, we used to do a ministry together in the sports ministry here. And I said to them, if you want, one of you can sleep on my bed, one of you can sleep on the couch, and I'll sleep on the floor, you know, like a really generous offer. And they were kind of like, what? We'll sleep in a B&B, a weirdo, you know? Why would we do that? But to students, that's normal. You try and save money, and you're like, you can come and sleep in my bed, whatever. And they were just like, what? And I realized that's the first step. And then they kind of made a condition. They said, we'll take you out for a really nice meal, but it's going to cost you a fiver. And so I had to buy this cookbook, which was raising money for Cornton Baptist Building Fund, one of our local Baptist churches. And so for this fiver, I got taken to Pavarotti's. Now, you might not know Pavarotti's, right? But Pavarotti's is the one that no matter where in Scotland you are, everybody knows it as the one connected to the mafia, right? That's how posh it is. That's how posh it is. Now, if I just heard that in Aberdeen, I wouldn't believe it. But, I mean, I've heard that Glasgow, Edinburgh, you name it. So, who knows? But that's how posh it is. And so we're there, and I'm thinking, wow. I mean, they had a wine waiter. I didn't even know that existed at that time. They had a waiter who just stood about talking to you. You know, the head guy who runs the place, who just talks to you as if he's your friend and walks about and makes sure you're having a good time and everything. And I remember just sitting there thinking, I cannot afford to even look at this menu. I cannot afford to be here. But I had confidence, right, that I had this fiver in my pocket. And the guys had said to me, this is on us. We know you're a cheap student. We know you live on pesto pasta all day. We're going to pay for this meal, you know. And there were elements of testing your friendship there because you think, well, how expensive can I go in this menu? But putting that aside, the reality is that all I had to give was this fiver, but I knew that it was enough. All I had was a £5 note to offer, but the agreement was made and I knew that I could come with that fiver and we'd be okay. Our response to God being with us then, in verse 12, the Lord said to Gideon, go in the strength you have. All the strength I had was a fiver, but I went in the strength that I had. Don't wait till you're strong enough, because that day will never come. And the truth is that doing nothing always gets nothing done. And I'd rather try failing for God than succeeding for no one. We're called to go in the strength that we have. And I wonder if God is revealing things to us that we have been avoiding. That we know God is asking us, but we're just too afraid to do it. Well then, hear the words that God's saying. Just go in the strength that you have. Some of us, like Mark, although Florida, I mean, that's quite attractive in many ways. But some of us might be feeling a call to go globally and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Well, go in the strength you have. Some of you need to hear that as you walk into your workplace, you go in the strength that you have. In your strength, I bet you could pray with a struggling workmate. I bet you could take an interest in the life and support them. Do it in the strength that you have. Let's see what God does with the rest. Just go in the strength that you have. And you know, some of you might be more creative and want to do something quite engaging for people in Stirling with the gospel. Well then, go in the strength that you have. Some of you might not feel good enough to get involved in. Some of you might want to get involved instead in some of the work that SBC do. And go in the strength that you have. Find out what we're doing. Get involved. Some of us struggle to be open about our faith at school or at college. Well, just go in the strength you have. Nobody's asking you to stand up in the cafeteria and shout, "Pupils, lend me your ears." Just be honest. Disengage when the slagging happens and wait for that conversation that's going to matter. And then go in the strength that you have. Jesus marveled at a widow who gave just two small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. They, the rich ones who gave lots, gave out of their wealth, he said, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in everything. You might not have much to offer, but give in your poverty. Go in the strength you have. Don't be like the rich men who give out of their wealth. They gave a little of what they were good at, what they were easy to do, but the woman gave out of her weakness. She went with the strength that she had. Jesus understands that feeling of weakness. He sat there on the Mount of Olives and he prayed to his Father, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. But not your will be done, but mine. But yours be done." And you know, Jesus was afraid of what was about to happen. It's described as sweats of blood. "Take this cup from me, but yours be done." He had a full understanding of the tragedy of what was about to come to his life. But he sat there knowing what was to come. Asking his Father to intervene, he went in the strength that he had. He went in the strength that he had to be falsely accused so that we who are guilty would never be accused. He died on the cross even though he was totally innocent so that we, the guilty, can never taste the same kind of death that he did. In Jesus' weakest moment, the perfect time to chicken out and run away, he went in the strength that he had. So the question I have for you is, where is God calling you? And I just want to encourage you, go in the strength that you have. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that we can be assured of the promise that you go with us. And Lord, when we look at the cross and we look at that empty tomb, we know that you are a God of your word. And so your promise stands with us because we know that everything you have promised, you stood by. Lord, there are many of us who are often worried and wondering what to be involved in, what to serve. But Lord, when you reveal it to us, when you show it to us, I pray that you would help us to have the courage to go in the little that we have, knowing that you will pick up the tab of the rest of that bill. Because, Lord, you can do anything. Lord, in our humility and our recognition of our weakness, help us not to make you weak by saying that you can't even work with us in our weakness, but recognize that in our weakness we make room for your strength to come in. And, Lord, we invite you to come into our lives, to make the strength that we have something even more amazing in Stirling, in regions and beyond. We ask these things by your holy and precious name. Amen.